What a mighty, mighty God. It was a wonderful time of worship tonight, wasn't it? It was very good. In spite of all the little interruptions, I think it would be warmer for you guys if you could all move over into the center, because we've got all the heaters pointed on this center aisle. And it's not because these guys are special privileged. It's, oh yeah, we have all kinds of blankets, including wool blankets this time. We got to leave one there for Betsy. It's always so interesting to me when the enemy is working so hard to stop something that is supposed to occur on a particular night. It helps you know that what was supposed to be was more important than you knew. So it's really good when you're smart and press through. So glad that you came tonight. I know many of you are going to be leaving after the services this weekend, and I want you to know that we have been so thankful to have you here, and we're going to miss you when you go. But the Lord has something very special for you tonight. I love it when Jesus talks, don't you? I love it when he comes and he says, I want to reveal my heart in a particular area to my people. Because then you know that the thing that you're saying is the most important thing you could possibly say this night to these people. So I just love it when he does that. That's the only way to minister, amen? And he has something very special for you tonight, something that is from his heart to you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33. I grew up in a state where tornadoes are very common. They're so common, so very common. And when a tornado has been sighted and getting to rip, you know, coming to a place that's going to be ripping through your city, parents gather their children under their wing, you know, and instruct the children again what we do when a tornado lands. And the parents' concern for the children and their closeness, their nearness, knowing that they're being protected, knowing that they're safe, is of utmost concern. They don't care about the house. They don't care about the cars. They don't care about, you know, anything. They care about where is their children and what must they do to keep their children safe. And we are heading into some very troubled seas. And so our Father, out of his great love, is doing the same thing. He's calling his children to his side. He wants you to stick real close to him. He wants to know you're going to be safe, that you're going to be okay. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible Father he is. Now, his ways of protecting us are different than our parents, our natural parents, and so much higher. I just love his ways. Are you at Exodus 33 yet? Father, I thank you. You're so good, Lord. You show us the secret and hidden things, and you do things for us that we cannot do. You reveal things to us that we do not know. But Father, most of all, you're so willing to reveal yourself, your heart, your passions, your will, your way. Thank you. For above all things, Lord, we want to know your way that we might know you. To live to know you is life indeed. And we thank you for your goodness. In your precious name, amen. Exodus chapter 33. One thing that we see in the life of Moses is the more he saw the manifestation of God, the more he longed to know him. He was given the privilege of seeing very high things. He ate and he drank with God. He saw him. He sat before him. He stayed in his presence, learned to make God the very subsistence of his life. And the more he saw him, the more, the Bible doesn't say, the more he wanted to see him. But the Bible clearly shows us the more he saw him, the more he wanted to know him. And that's what comes with seeing the Lord. It stirs something deep inside. I love that song that you led us in tonight. I used to sing that song by the hour. That's from the 80s, if I remember correctly. Lord, I want to, yeah, I want to know you more. I love that song. Moses lived to want to know God. In verse 13, we hear an incredible prayer, one of the most incredible prayers, I think, in all of Scripture. Now, therefore, let's start in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, 'I know you by name,' and you've also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more clearly, more strongly, and that I may find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your way, that I might find favor in your sight to know you. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your way. Teach me your way. Help me to understand you, that I might find favor in your sight, that I might know you." Entering into intimacy with God rides along on the heels of understanding his way. It says in the Bible, in the book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And it's the same with God. You know, if a husband and wife are not in agreement in the way that they raise the children, what does it spark? Arguments and discord, fighting, arguments and discord, more fighting, arguments and discord, troubled times. The children are miserable, the parents are miserable, no one's happy, and no one's growing normally. If two are not in agreement, they can't walk together. But if you understand God's way, you find your heart coming into agreement with his way. The problem with the church today is that it is basically, essentially, a prayerless church. And they have tried to understand God's way with their mind, which you cannot do. It takes intimacy. It takes heart revelation. Oh. It takes opening the heart to the heart of God. And the spirit of revelation being released from his heart into yours. God does not communicate so much in words, although it can frequently come into your heart, your understanding, in words that you can comprehend. But his highest communication is the essence of his being to the essence of your being. And he does it through the heart. That's why the Bible says to guard your heart, for out of it flow the rivers of life, or the springs of life. When your heart, and you allow your heart to get embittered, you block the knowledge of God. Because he speaks to you through your heart. He reveals himself through your heart. If your heart is bound up in bitterness and unforgiveness, hate, anger, unbelief, distrust, and so much more, you block the revelation of God. You hinder the understanding of God. You prevent the very word of God from entering into your heart, entering into your soul, as he longs to impart to you his very essence. That's why I like it when Jesus appears to me. Because when he reveals to me what he has to say, he imparts the very essence of his being, of his life, into me. It is not just words. It is an impartation that helps my whole being understand him. And that's what Moses was crying out for. Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, the Lord had just told him that he'd found favor in his sight. Lord, if I found favor in your sight, he didn't say, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, give me 2 or 3 new tents because we're growing out of the one we have. And Lord, we'd like a couple camels. And incidentally, we're having family problems at home. Would you go deal with my wife? He had received the revelation of God. And in receiving the revelation of God, all that came out of his heart was, I want to know you. I want to know your ways, that I might find favor in your sight, that I might know you intimately, progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly your ways, that I might find favor in your sight. Why does he want to know God? That he might find favor in his sight to know him more. Why does he want to know God's ways? That he might find favor in his sight to know him more. Moses keyed in on the most important aspect of human existence. The most important focus in all of life. And it only took him 80 years. He'd heard about God. He'd been taught about the God of their fathers. He'd heard about him by the hearing of his ear. But listen, think about it. Ponder it, meditate upon it for a moment. After years of hearing about Yahweh, he now finds himself beholding him. And everything changes. Everything inside of Moses changes. Everything around the circumference of his life changes. Everything changes because he has seen God. He can never live again as he once had. Everything changes. It's no longer about the hearing of the ear. It is about the knowing of the heart. When men say to me, yeah, well, we leave the praying to the women. You know, they're the spiritual ones. I remind them about men like Moses and men like Elijah. Men like John the Beloved. Men like John the Baptist. Who are the spiritual giants in the Word of God? They're the men. God has created men to bear the priesthood of the Lord. He has created the heart of the man to love God exceedingly. So much so that the wife learns God through her husband. Moses is doing only what Moses can do. He's been changed. He's been transfigured. He's been renewed. He can't do what he used to do. He can't do it the old way anymore. It's no longer about the hearing of the ear. It is now that he has seen the face of God. His heart has been transformed by the impartation of the very essence, the very life of the one that he has loved all of his world, all of his existence. The one that he has heard about, the one that he has respected, the one that he's tried to understand. Now he knows him because God has imparted himself to him. God, listen to this, because this is one of the most awesome truths you will ever hear out of the Word of God. God has trusted this man, Moses, with a revelation of himself. What more could a man want in life? A man would give all that he has to stand face to face to God. What more could a man want in life than what Moses is being given? And he says, I will, because you have found favor in my sight. This man, Moses, was a man of great nobility in the spirit. Great character in the natural. He has not yet seen the highest and the greatest. Not yet. Although God has revealed himself to him magnanimously, he has not yet seen the greatest and the highest of what he was created to see and to behold. Do you know that you too were created to see and to behold and to understand and to receive the very life of God, the very essence of his real being? You too were created to see him, to behold him, to stand before him, to know him. God makes every man that he reveals himself to a man of noble character. And so it is that Moses is a man of noble character. And we see that in receiving the revelation of God, the very next thing, Moses is so willing to give his life for Israel. He has gone through season after season after season of intercession, repentance, pleading with God for these people, until he's brought to the place that he's willing to lay his own, very own life on the altar for the people of God. And it's because of this character that God has formed in this man that he is willing to reveal to him the highest. So, over into the next chapter, we see God answering his prayer. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were on the first tables, which you broke. Be ready and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks or herds feed before that mountain. Isn't this amazing? No human being living anywhere in the world, let alone the Jewish people standing at the bottom of the mountain, no human being, not so much as an animal, is allowed to touch the mountain of God. But upon this very mountain that must not be touched by any living being, God says to Moses, I will reveal myself to you. You come up to me. Thus he is given permission to climb the high precipice of revelation and see in God what no man has seen before. All others have been locked out, blocked out. They can't even so much as touch the mountain. They cannot even so much as touch the mountain. But the man who has sanctified himself and set himself apart unto God, purified himself of the world, made himself a sacrifice for the people of God, and who stands before God in purity, this man, he says to him, but you come up to me. And he intended to grant Moses the revelation, the pleading of his heart. So Moses cut two tables of stone like the first, and he rose up early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai. And the Lord has commanded him and took in his hand two tables of stone. And listen to this. If this isn't amazing. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. He was given to see the pre-incarnate Christ. He stood beside him as a mediator as the Father passed by him. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now you see, to you and I, the reader of this passage, this story, what we see is a man standing on the mountain, the Lord standing before him, the Lord passing by before him, speaking words to his intellect. So that Moses now understands intellectually what he didn't understand before. And this intellectual revelation would be something that would have to carry him through years of dealing with Israel. That's what we see in this passage. But that is not all that happened. Something happened that was so incredible. God gave Moses the privilege of the impartation of the very truth of the existence of God. He did not just hear words. He experienced a dynamic impartation of the life of God with every word that came out of the mouth of God. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. I was given the privilege one night. I was in prayer with my secretary in Clovis, California, We were in prayer, we were worshiping the Lord, when suddenly I was taken up to the mountain and I was given the privilege of experiencing what Moses experienced. That's why I know what happened to him on top of that mountain. Moses stood on top of the mountain. God was passing by. He was uttering words, but with every word that he spoke, the very essence of that truth. Let's start with the beginning. God is merciful. The very essence of mercy came out of the belly of the Lord and moved across time and eternity toward Moses. Slowly moving toward Moses. And there Moses stood. Suddenly, the very essence of God, who is mercy, entered into the belly of Moses and exploded. Until the mercy of God, the very nature of God, filled his entire being. Moses stood in awe. Because you see, he is now not only understanding intellectually what God's mercy is, he is now experiencing the very essence of the life of God who is mercy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand, go like that, and I'll try to explain it further. That filled Moses. I know that because it filled me. It filled every cell in my body. I could feel every cell in my being being enlarged with mercy. When it finally settled down and my being had absorbed that truth, he said the next thing, and gracious. So now the graciousness of God, the grace of God, leaves the belly of God and moves down through time and eternity, heading toward Moses, and enters into the belly of Moses, filling his entire being and exploding, filling every cell of his person, his mind, his heart, his soul, his flesh. God has just revealed to him what it means to be God who is grace. When Moses could finally absorb that, then he said, slow to anger. And the very essence of the long suffering of God moves again out of his belly, flows down through time and eternity, enters into Moses, explodes into his entire being until every cell of his being is filled with the long suffering of God. It isn't a word to Moses. It's life. It isn't an explanation. It is who God is. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your way. Abundant in loving kindness, the loving kindness of God moves out of the belly of God, flows down through time and eternity into the belly of Moses, exploding until every cell is filled with the long suffering, the loving kindness of God. And Moses touches love divine. He's filled with it, saturated with it. Every cell has been enlarged with it. With the understanding, the revelation, the experience, know the union with God who is love. Following that was and truth. God who is truth, all truth, only truth. It flows out of his belly, moves down through time and eternity, touches Moses, enters into Moses, explodes in Moses. And Moses becomes united to truth. He who is truth. This is why when he came down from the mountain, his soul filled, so filled with the light of God. He has been transfigured, just like we talked about last night. He has been transfigured now. He has been transfigured in light into the image of Jesus Christ, and the glory is shining from, not just shining, but shooting from his face. Because this revelation changed this man. This revelation transfigured. Think about that. The Word of God transfigured the human soul. His Word is so powerful. The one that knew Moses better than anyone on the face of the earth has just utterly changed him into a giant in the spirit. How was it that Moses was able to endure 40 years of Israel's complainings? Because he had become grace. He had become love. He had become truth. He had become long-suffering. He had become merciful. Because God transfigured him with his very own life. And now, meeting God, united to God, transfigured into the very life of God, Moses loves God more than he loves the very breath he breathes. Never again will it ever be different. He will live for God every moment of his life, only to please God, no matter what the price. He will endure whatever he must endure to bring pleasure to the Father. He will yield whatever he must yield to bring pleasure to the Father. His joy will not be in the things of this world, but will be in God. His love will not be connected to the things of this world, but only to God. He will love Israel because God loves Israel. He will fight for Israel because God fights for Israel. He will die for Israel because God has called him to be a protector and a guard over Israel for his name's sake. This is the life of the Spirit. This is the life of one conjoined to God. This is the way of one who is willing to give up all things on this earth to please the Father. And he will give incredible responsibility to such a one because they can bear it. He will give unbelievable heavenly authority to such a one because they won't pervert it. He will reveal himself. It was to Moses that God came to the tent of meeting every day. Every day he saw the face of God. Every day. And Paul says that Moses saw him with an unveiled face. And in the same passage, he calls us to behold him with an unveiled face. This is the call to the church today. This is the call to the bride. This is the call to those who belong to God. Come and behold him with faces unveiled, that you might be transfigured and transformed into the very glory of God and know the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the call to the church in this hour. God wants to take you behind the veil, bring you through the mist of misunderstanding, and know who and what he really is. Moses learned the kindness of God, and he learned the severity of God. He learned that his authority was protected by God, and when men would rise up against Moses' authority, Moses never had to deal with it. God always dealt with it. So much so that Moses would be on his face pleading on behalf of those that were assailing him. I'm sorry, but God doesn't do that for everybody. He just doesn't. But he does it for the one that belongs wholly to him. He wants to reveal himself to the church. The call is to answer the fire of your heart. Answer the passion of your heart. The longing of your spirit. And to put down the longing of your flesh, that you might know God. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The church is going through a time of pressing, of purging, of cleansing, a time when the wilderness is taking its toll. But she is soon going to come out with a new heart. Who is this who comes, verse 5, from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And as they sighted the home of her childhood, the bride said, "Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother gave you birth. There she was in travail and bore you. Set me like a seal upon your heart, like a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as hard and cruel as Sheol. It flashes, are flashes of fire, a most vehement flame, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would offer all of his good, the goods of his house for love, he would be utterly scorned and despised." The bride that is getting ready to come out of the wilderness is one whose head will be leaning on the shoulder of her beloved. Her strength will no longer be the world, but her strength will be the beloved. The one upon whom she believes and leans will be her sustenance. He has set himself as a seal upon her heart so that her heart cannot be touched by the things of the world. When you see the king's seal on a document in days of old, that seal is there until the king breaks it. And it is the same with his bride. He is sealing the heart of his bride with a seal that cannot be broken by human hands. For love is as strong as death. As she comes out of the wilderness, this time of testing, her love for the Lord will be as strong as death itself. He will own that passion with a self-sacrificing love. We will see in the bride the same heart that we saw in Moses. The heart to give all, to know him. And this is what we see in this passage. She has learned that many troubles, many waters cannot quench love. No matter what happens, it deepens love, it broadens love, it secures love, it purifies love, but it cannot quench love. The troubles will not move the bride, but they will enhance her love, deepen her love, make it as strong as death. The jealousy of the Lord is as hard and cruel as Sheol. When someone touches the bride who loves him with her life, his jealousy is ignited, and it is strong, and it is cruel. Just like a husband who would stand up in vehement protection for his wife if a man was trying to violate her. God is the same. And when man wants to violate his bride, she who has sold all to come follow him, his jealousy on her behalf will be strong and vehement and cruel. It's flashes of fire, most vehement flame, the very flame of the Lord. And she will be clothed in fire. This bride that is about to come forth, purified, will be clothed in fire. Why am I sharing this with you tonight? Because I saw it in a vision. I saw the bride clothed in fire, and she had come through what Moses came through. She had come through what the Shulamite came through. God owned her, and he clothed her in his very own fire. The fire that terrifies the enemy, brings the enemy to his knees. The fire that can ignite the very heavens for God's plans and purposes. She is clothed in the very fire of God. And what is this fire? How is it manifest? Love, mercy, compassion, authority, power. All the world will see that the bride is in love. And they will fear it. Because she has become the flame of the Lord. We must let go of everything that hinders God's procession in us. He is proceeding to something glorious. He is going to bring his bride to himself. He's going to bring her into union with him. And he's going to make her a glorious flame across the earth. And if we want to be part of that, the world cannot stay. We must become people of noble character, just like Moses. We cannot be weak and beggarly. Our faith must be strong and noble. We cannot be people who live the truth today and don't live it tomorrow. Who love the truth when they hear it and turn their face and forget that they heard it and live the lie. We cannot be people who, with one hand, want the kingdom. With the other hand, we are reaching out for the things of the world. This is not the bride. This is the harlot. The bride will speak in purity, will love in purity, will reduce herself of all things that offend for the sake of her divine husband. But the harlot will have a continual love affair with the world, even while she says with her mouth, I love you, Lord. And the Bible clearly says that in that day, Jesus will turn to that so-called virgin and say to her, Begone, I never knew you. The harlot is not coming into the chambers of God, but the bride will. And in the chambers, she will find the love of flame, the flame of love, divine love that will capture her, purify her, and empower her for his glory. Who would have touched Esther when the king put his seal of approval on her? The only one in the whole kingdom that would dare to do that was Haman. And where did he end up? You see, because Esther had purified herself for her king. And that is what God is looking for from us. Be pure and be holy. Be pleasing to him. Be pure in love. Be pure in humility. Be pure in mercy. Be pure in righteousness. Be holy. And he will be to you what King Artaxerxes was to Esther. Why don't we stand? O flame of God, come upon your bride. Come upon these people, Lord. Clothe them in your fire. Those whose hearts are set to know you. Who of you tonight will say, God, I will set my heart to know you at any cost. Raise your hand. Those whose hearts are set to know you, Lord. You see their heart and you see their hands. Upon them, let the flame of divine love fall. Upon them, Let the fire of your holiness come. Capture them, Lord. Captivate them. Let the fire of God come. Let it clothe them, Lord. Let it make them anew, afresh. Take them. Take them through the path. Take them down the highway of holiness, Lord, until they come to the top of the mountain and they too are transfigured by revelation. Oh God, let your fire fall. Let it fall. Let it fall on the pure in heart, that one that is true, that one who speaks the truth to you tonight. Let your fire fall. Let it come. Let it come. Oh, those divine burnings. God, it is the most wonderful thing in all of life to be clothed with the fire of God, to be touched, the world taken out, the life of God put in its place. Start the process tonight, Lord. Let your seal of divine fire come upon each willing heart, Lord, each true heart. That one who speaks the truth to you tonight, I will let go of everything you call me to let go of, Lord. I will change in the areas that you're dealing with my heart to change. I will change. I'll quit blaming everybody else for my problems and start dealing with my wicked heart, Lord, so that it can be pure before you as Esther's heart was pure before her king. Oh, Lord, let the flame burn. Let the fire burn. Tonight, I feel like I'm supposed to lay hands on you. Those of you who want hands laid on for the impartation of the fire, please come quickly and quietly, reverently. I'd like men to act as catchers, and then I'll pray for you next.